questions and answers with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. And once again, we would like to welcome you and ask you to call us for any of your queries that you have on 011-854-1548. Our email address is info@radioislam.co.za, and the fax number is 011-854-7024. Let's welcome Mufti Saab to the program. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And how are you doing this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Saab, we have quite a few questions that have already come in via email, fax, and so on. The first one we have here is about reciting the Holy Quran. The sister says that she has a CD on which the 30 paras of the Holy Quran. She wants to know, is it permissible for her to make khatam of the Quran during the holy month of Ramadan by listening to the CD and referring to the Quran? She says the reason why she wants to do this is because she is afraid of making mistakes due to the fact that she is currently studying Tajweed.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, before we answer that question, that we should know the adjective for Quran al-Karim to describe it is not holy, because we have taken the adjective holy from the Bible, Holy Bible, etc., and attached it to the Quran al-Karim. The Arabic word for holy is Taqaddus, Muqaddas. Now we get Baitul Muqaddas. Nowhere in the Quran or in the Ahadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has this adjective Taqaddus, Muqaddas utilized in front of Quran. We should say noble Quran, mighty Quran, lofty Quran, glorious Quran, but not utilize the same adjectives which the Christians have used for the Bible. So we should, in fact, the presenters, especially also ulama ikram, and those who are preaching, propagating, writing, should realize the fact that there is also an attack on Islam via un-Islamic utilization of words which are foreign to Islam, and they bring it into Islamic vocabulary. Yes, the sister can follow Quran al-Karim via the tape or CD, etc. However, we suggest that she makes two readings, one via the CD, meaning listening to the CD or the tape, and then following the Quran al-Karim. Like also daily we have on the radio station a para a day, a juz a day, which can be successfully followed for those who want to learn how to recite Quran al-Karim with tajweed. And this endeavor to learn Quran al-Karim with tajweed should be the desire of every good Muslim, male, female. And also we should make a great effort to read Quran al-Karim properly with this tarteel, etiquette, mannerism, etc. So our suggestion will be that one recitation should be done listening to the CD and another without, so that the practice of tajweed laws can be exercised adequately.
Jazakumullah for that, Mufti Saab. The number is 011-854-1548. Listeners, you can call us, inshallah. The other question we have here is about Taraweeh Salah. The sister wants to know, can a lady perform Taraweeh Salah? If yes, can she perform the Salah on her own? And what is the method for a lady to read the Taraweeh Salah?
Yes, just as it is sunnah al-maqidah to read Taraweeh Salah for the males, similarly it is sunnah al-maqidah for the females to perform Taraweeh Salah. Yes, we are clearly stating that the ladies should perform their Taraweeh Salat at home. However, that because it is classified not Farz Salat, then they can make Taraweeh Salat in the units of 2, 4, 6, or 8 according to Fatwa Mahmoudiyah by the late Grand Mufti Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahib Qazwini Rahmatullah Alayh. And above that would be classified as Makruh, meaning that they can make Salab at 2, Salab at 4, Salab at 6, Salab at 8. And this will make it very easy for them to perform the Taraweeh Salat. They should make a concerted effort to perform the Taraweeh Salat and not miss it without any shari valid reason.
Jazakumullah for that. Alhamdulillah, I see we have quite a few questions about Salah again today. And the other one here is about going into Sajda. When going into Sajda, must the nose or the forehead touch the ground first? Or the question is, which must touch the ground first?
As far as going into Sajda, we must realize that first of all, the knees should go down, then the hands, meaning the palms, and then the nose, and then the forehead. That is the procedure of going down. And the reverse will be for coming out. Coming out of the sijda, the forehead first, then the nose, then the palms, and then the knees.
Jazakumullah for that. We have anonymous brother on the line. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, anonymous brother.
Jee, assalamu alaikum, can you hear me?
Jee, I can hear you.
Okay, I'd like to ask Mufti Sahib a question.
Jee.
Okay, I don't know, Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, there's a hadith that comes that Allah Ta'ala has kept the risk of a person, 90% of risk in trade. Now, all I need to know is what falls under the ambit of trade? What all is covered under the trade that is referred to in this hadith?
Okay, Jazakumullah, brother.
Right, understand, eh?
Jazakumullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam. Sorry about that. Ji, Mufti Sahib.
Ji. Basically, what is meant in that hadith is the buying and selling. Trade, what comes under the ambit of trade will be buying and selling. So that will be anything that is permissible to buy will be permissible to sell, and vice versa also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has definitely kept barakah, blessings in trade. Also, we notice something else, that funding of Islamic causes and Islamic institutes and Islamic works, etc., alhamdulillah, the traders are at the forefront. And it could be also because of the dua Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made for the traders.
Jazakumullah for that. The other one we have here is one allowed to use medical aid, taking into consideration the poor condition of the state hospitals?
As I stated previously on this program, and I have mentioned that a person, because of the current pathetic, deplorable, deteriorating, degenerating public situation currently in the state hospitals, and which seems to be on the downslide, that medical aid will be, there will be some room for permissibility, according to some ulama, that which allows a person to put in the premiums, etc., and out of a year, that non-utilization of those faculties and amenities will give back the client and customer some money back, etc. So he basically goes into a sort of partnership with the medical aid, and that form of medical aid will be allowed in Sharia.
Jazakumullah. And then we have an email here from a sister. She has quite a few questions, and I think they're all related. But just to give you maybe an overall understanding of what she's trying to ask, she says, could you please advise how we as Muslims view the following actions or utterances? Number one, she says, encouraging a Muslim brother to issue a talaq to his second wife, influencing the breakup of family ties between brothers and sisters, asking one's mother to turn another Muslim away from her home, even though the mother has no problem with the person, a son of a second wife questioning why the first wife and daughters attended the funeral of the husband and father. There's quite a few questions here. She's talking about the second wife. Let's go through each one separately, I think. The first one, she says, encouraging a Muslim brother to issue a talaq to his second wife.
As far as this is concerned, that a person cannot, first of all, encourage a person to issue divorce as a whole, either to the first wife or to the second wife, especially when there is no valid Shari reason or excuse attached to it. Unfortunately, these days, because of ulterior motives, etc., people want to encourage this sort of un-Islamic activity, like telling the person that you have to divorce either the first wife or the second wife, and they put the husband under undue duress and pressure, which is totally not becoming of a good Muslim's behavior, and also it is not Islamic to call for a divorce or ask for a divorce when there is no proper valid Shari reason.
And then she asks, influencing the breakup of family ties between brothers and sisters.
As far as this is concerned, that Ulama Ikram have written books on this, on Sila Rahmi, to join and to unite family members. In fact, it comes in a hadith that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that Shaitan sitting on his chair on the waters, he interviews his surrogate, meaning his subordinate, the smaller little Shaitans, and he takes their feedback. And he comments on each one of their evil, bad, notorious activities and movements. And accordingly, he praises them, congratulates them on their evilness. He becomes extremely pleased and happy and delighted when one of these small shaitans tells him and informs him that today I was responsibility of causing disunity between the husband and the wife, or disunity between two Muslim brothers, or splitting up of a relationship, kith and kin relationship. Shaitan becomes extremely pleased with this, and he congratulates that small shaitan tremendously. Also, it is clear in the ahadith that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that on auspicious nights, for example, the night of Shab al-Barat, the night of Laylatul Qadr, and the nights of Eid, according to some scholars, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives people, but amongst those whom forgiveness is not written or not granted are those who cause or are the cause or are the medium or encourage the severing of ties, kith and kin, who encourage or who motivate and serve as a catalyst to separate husband and wife, to separate brother and brother, to separate sister and sister, to separate families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at them with the eyes of mercy and does not forgive them on these special, on these auspicious, and on these Mubarak blessed nights.
Jazakumullah for that. And then the other one she asks is, the son of a second wife questioning why the first wife and daughters attended the funeral of their husband and father.
The son of the second wife has got no authority to do that. he is absolutely wrong if he questions that activity, because they have gone to do a Shari legal act by attending their father's funeral and their father's janaza, etc. It is absolutely their right to go there, and this son has got no Shari authority or Shari grounds for questioning such a act, such a act which is proven in Sharia. Yes, he can query something that if they are doing something un-Islamic or engage in some haram, Shari, illegal transaction or dealing, then he can has got full rights to question it as a well-wisher and enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. But now that they are going to do a Shari legal thing, a praiseworthy act, and which they are entitled to do because they are going for their own father's funeral, etc., then he should not object, he should not complain, and he should not get himself involved in a sinful encouragement.
Jazakumullah for that. Mufti Sahib, inshallah, we will be going for the 9 o'clock news now, and when we come back, we will continue with the Q&A. In the meantime, listeners, remember that after 9 o'clock news, you can call us on 011-854-1548 for any questions that you may have.
Into the light of knowledge, Q&A with Mufti Afzal Ilyas, every Tuesday after Isha.
It is now 8 minutes past 9. Welcome back to the Q&A program, Questions and Answers with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. And you can call us on 011-854-1548. Let's welcome Mufti Sahib back. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. We have two calls on the line. Anonymous brother, assalamu alaikum.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Shukran. Okay, I just got a few questions. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The first one is a person joined the Fajr Salat, okay, when the Imam was in the last day. A person joined the Fajr Salat, or 3-4 rakats or 3 rakats, right? And he joined in the last rakat. But when he joined, he just made his salam and he was like about to go down. And in that process, the Imam made it to Islam. What should he do now? How should he complete the salat? That's the first one. Second one is, say during the month of in Ramadan, a person became unconscious and he remained in the state for 3 days. What's the masla? How should he keep his roza? What should be done there? Right? And then the other one, Mufti Sahib would just give us a further explanation. Sometimes you notice in a further salat, the Imam, it's necessary where he has to clear his throat. Now, in a process where he's like coughing to clear his throat, the congregation from different corners of the masjid are also, clearing their throat. Now, I don't know, everybody can't be clearing their throat at the same time. Is this, in a way, like mocking at the Imam, or what is this? Also, can explain us further there. I'll listen on the radio. Shukran.
Jazakallah, brother.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalam. Next corner. Brother Siddiq, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa barakatuh. Ustaz, I've got three questions.
Yeah.
One, in the Holy Quran, you've got an ayat called Ibadur Rahman. To whom is it referred to? Number two, what is taqlid? And what is the definition of taqlid? And number three, what is ijtihad? And what is the definition of ijtihad?
Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum wa rahmatullah. Gee, let's go to the first question. It's about the person joining the Imam in the last rakat. And as he joined, the Imam made salam. What is the condition of his salam?
I think what was the question there, if I can recall, that when he joined the last rakat, then the Imam made sijda sahw. And the person, he also made this sijda, so, and now he is confused, what must he do? After that, he just continues his salat, because he has joined the imam. Now the imam has made sijda sahu. When the imam has made sijda sahu, he has become part and parcel of that salat. Now after the sijda sahu, then the imam is obviously going to sit down and read the attayyat and the durud e Ibrahim and dua and make salam. The latecomer, the masbuk, naturally is going to be reciting the attayyat and then keeping remaining silent. When the imam now gives the salam, then the person will automatically, he will get up and complete his salat as a masbuk. We have written one small kitab. It is called How to Complete Missed Rakat. Now you go to our website alislam.co.za. You can get that kitab and you can inshallah download it. We got the masbuk from masbuk under all circumstances.
Inshallah, jazakallah for that. The other one is during the month of Ramadan, the person is unconscious for 3 days.
You see, the what is stipulated that if a person, for example, was unconscious for the whole of Ramadan, then he will make qaza, but not of the day of the night when coma started. Yeah, it refers to a person who was in coma or is unconscious for the whole of Ramadan. Now this person, he has become unconscious for three whole days, then he will make qaza for those three on recovery. He will only make qaza, not kafara.
JazakAllah for that. The third one the brother asked was, the imam clears his throat during salah, and with that the congregation also, they clear their throat. What's the condition there?
If the imam, for any valid reason, clears his throat, then it is permissible. But he should know that he is an imam, and all this clearing throat, etc., should be done prior to salah, and he should make sure that he his throat is well cleared before getting onto the musalla. Especially, this advice goes out to those who are going to be leading the salah to taraweeh, and they should make up their minds when they are going to eat, before the taraweeh or after the taraweeh, etc., so that whilst performing salat of taraweeh, etc., they do not get into difficulty as far as the throat or voice modulation or voice clearing is concerned. However, for the muqtadis, the followers, to imitate, or at times they don't even imitate, they jeer or mock at the imam because he's clearing his throat, then this is absolutely not conducive for salat performers or for salat performing. It will remove the sincerity, humility and devotion whilst performing salat, and one should definitely abstain from trying to imitate the imam, especially when he is clearing his throat for a valid reason.
JazakAllah for that. Then there was another brother who asked another three questions. He says the first one, in the Holy Quran, Ibadur Rahman, he wants to know, who does it refer to?
The ayat referring to Ibadur Rahman, obviously as translated, are the bondsmen, servants of Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the qualities enumerated there are of those who are pious, righteous, and those who are striving to get nearness and proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ayat will refer to any Muslim who is trying to become a very good, practical, righteous, pious Muslim.
JazakAllah for that. And then taqleed, he wants to know, what is taqleed?
Taqleed, as far as literal dictionary meaning of taqleed is, that it is a yoke. And easily understood by Qalada, will refer to the yoke or the garland placed around the neck of an animal that is going to be sacrificed. As far as Shariat is concerned, taqleed will mean adherence to, conformity to, and it will mean, as far as Shari terminology is concerned, that to make taqleed of a person, that means you will make taqleed of a knowledgeable person, and this is absolutely permissible and wajib, compulsory in our age, according to most of the scholars of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, and it is part of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat to adhere to one school of jurisprudence. And to make taqleed of, for example, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, Imam Hanbal rahmatullah alayh, and the muqallid will not endeavor to even ask for a proof of anything. Similarly, we have this daily, that you go to a medical practitioner, an ordinary GP, who is not even a specialist. But when I say not even a specialist, I mean in relationship to those who are specialists in their relative sciences in medicine. But for us, the GP, in our eyes, he is a specialist. Why? Because he is a specialist in medicine. And we common people who are not specialists in medicine, in relation to us, this general practitioner, he is a specialist for us. And when he recommends or he prescribes some medication for us, then we do not question it. We do not question what injection he is giving, why he is giving, and we do not question the antibiotics he is giving, why he is giving, and we just follow it while we have placed our confidence in him, in his knowledge, in his experience, and in his research. Similarly, we have placed our confidence in the illustrious imams of jurisprudence, therefore we do not question them and we make their taqleed. However, this must not send out a wrong signal to those, especially who have got diseases in their minds and hearts, that they think that the imams did not have any ahadiths to back up whatever laws they were making. In fact, those who feel they do not have to make taqleed are definitely not from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, and they are misled and misleading others.
Jazakallah for that. A question here about sadaqah and lillah. What is the difference between sadaqah and lillah, and which is better to give?
That's one question, sadaqah and lillah, but I think there was another question about ijtihad.
Oh yes, sorry Mafji, there was that one on ijtihad. He wanted to know what is the meaning of ijtihad.
Obviously, ijtihad would mean to strive, to endeavor, and to go forth to look into. In Shariat, it will mean that to strive and endeavor so that formulation of laws can result. Now, the one who makes ijtihad is a mujtahid. There is an academic discussion about, in our age, can anybody make ijtihad, or in our age, are there any mujtahid? And there is one group of people who feel that after reading one, two books, and after even reading one, two translations, they feel they are in a position to make ijtihad, or they are indirectly claiming to be mujtahid. It is rather said that they are bereft of proper Islamic upbringing and knowledge, but because of their pride and arrogance, they feel that they can do so. There is a Justice Tadbir ul-Haq in the High Court of Pakistan and so Supreme Court of Pakistan. He wrote a very beautiful article which I've quoted in our book called Taqleed Made Easy, wherein he says the doors of ijtihad are open, but the right of entry is restricted. Meaning, yes, technically speaking, the doors of Istihad are open, but not anybody can enter it, and not anybody can do it, and not anybody is entitled to do it. Yes, if a person reaches that level of mujtahid, and we've got in the various classical works, definition of Istihad, and also the types of mujtahid and the types of mukallid. Those who claim to be mujtahid, they don't even know the various divisions and types of mujtahids and mukallids. But unfortunately, when a person feels he knows, then there is no one who can try to even encourage him and enlighten him and prove to him that, my brother, you do not know and you require to follow one imam of fiqh.
JazakumAllah for that. Listeners, it's the Q&A program, Questions and Answers with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. And we are taking your questions on 011-854-1548.
As far as Sadaqa Lillah, that was the next question you posed. That, remember, the Lillah will obviously translate as for Allah, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as far as Sadaqa is concerned, then we have got various notions of Sadaqa. First of all, the Lillah, you can give to a Muslim, and you can give to a non-believer also. You can give to a rich Muslim and a poor, or a poor Muslim. And you can give to a rich non-Muslim and a poor, or a poor non-believer also. So that is a small definition of Lillah and where it goes. As far as Sadaqa is concerned, you will get, for example, now what you call Wajib Sadaqa and Nafil Sadaqa. Wajib Sadaqa, that is something which the Shariat has prescribed upon you, or you have made it upon yourself willfully, purposefully. Sadaqatul Fitr, for example. Sadaqatul Fitr, now that will go to only Muslims who are the recipients of Zakat. Meaning that those who are entitled to receive Zakat are those who are entitled to receive Sadaqatul Fitr also. Now, Sadaqa obviously can also be given to non-Muslims also. And in one way, it is like Lillah too. For example, we go on journey and we fill up petrol, and for safety of journey, you give some donation handout to the petrol assistant attendant, and you make a dear intention in your heart that, Ya Allah, make my journey safe and take me safely and make it very comfortable for me and easy. Now, when you give that sadaqa, then you give it most of the time to non-Muslims. So that is valid, that is proper. Although technically speaking, it is like Lillah. Then you get in our communities that sadaqa ebala. This is a term you're not going to find in the classical works, but we've got this. Someone is sick and ailing, someone is in hospital, then they say, can we take out some sadaqa? Yes, that you should understand something. In that case, now, you should try to feed those who are deserving of it. Obviously, you want to give it to those who will make dua for you. If you make something compulsory upon you, then if I pass my exam, then I will give sadaqa out. Now, that sadaqa, which was nafil, you made it wajib upon yourself, then the recipients must be poor and those, technically speaking, liable to receive zakat.
JazakumAllah for that. The next question is about a stepmother does not want her stepdaughter to speak to her biological father. How does one remedy this problem?
Stepmother does not want her.
The stepdaughter. Or is she referring to her daughter?
Stepdaughter not to speak to her biological father.
Gee.
It can't be like this. Because how this can occur is that the mother, that means the wife, she was married and had a child and was divorced and kept the child. So she's got the a daughter there, right?
Hmm.
And then she got remarried now. And she wants to prevent this daughter here. That means it is not her stepdaughter, it will be her daughter.
Okay.
She wants to prevent her daughter from talking to her her first husband. Nevertheless, whatever the scenario is, that if there is no Shari legal reason for doing it, then she cannot do that. Shari legal reason will mean that perhaps by allowing them to speak, then the child becomes traumatized, or the child is going to develop a split personality, or the child is being put up against her old mother by the biological father, then there is some room for prevention. But if this is not happening, and if there is fair play and justice, and if there is a well-wishing going on, then we should not discourage it. But however, as I stated, if there is any very valid reason, then there can be room for stopping them from communication.
Jazakumullah for that. Listeners, it's 28 minutes past 9. You are listening to the Q&A program, Questions and Answers with Mufti Abdul Hussain Ilyas. The number to dial is 011-854-1548. I see today there's a lot of questions coming up on the screen. The other one we have here is about these groups in Iraq and so on, in the countries where there's war taking place. The person wants to know, what is the Islamic viewpoint on the beheading of the people who they capture in Iraq?
As far as for example, it has now become a norm there now of beheading the captives, etc. First of all, remember clearly that we are not in a position to understand the complexity or the political complexity of what is going out in Iraq or Afghanistan or even Palestine. So the ulama who are present in those areas and the ulama who are hands-on of the situation and the ulama who are currently there, they understand what is going on exactly, and they can make the proper valid reason. Unfortunately, at times when verbal oral negotiation fails, and when you call the person for logical, systematical negotiation, and when you are pleading and going down on your knees for negotiation, and this does not result, and when the opposition is brutally, viciously murdering blatantly, openly, the brightness of the day, your children and your mother and father, and also killing innocent people and mutilating bodies, which is not reported, remember, true situation of world circumstances, especially in the war-torn zones of Palestine, Iraq, etc., are never reported properly. It is rather said that the Muslim Ummah does not have a proper, well-knit, well-greased and oiled media mechanism to report exactly what is going on the floor. Therefore, to make any statement pro it or against it would not be very healthy or would not be proper. Until we do not know the proper circumstances, and until we do not know all the facts, and when we are not acquainted with every piece of information, no proper valid judgment can be made, or no ruling can be made, sitting so far away from the circumstances of occurrence.
Jazakumullah for that. The other one we have is about agarbatti. Is it permissible to use agarbatti as a fragrance in the house?
As far as this question is concerned, I think the reason being that some people feel, or their research must be taking them towards the direction that perhaps it is made out of dung, etc. However, it will be permissible to burn it and to light it so that there can be some fragrance. However, one, two points should be mentioned so that we know why we must burn it and when. To make it a rigid practice that agarbatti or loban has to be burnt at the time of sunset, then this is unfortunately not proven in Shariat, and this is a culture of some other civilization, and this is will become imitation of another cult, another civilization, or another grouping. And as Muslims, we should abstain from it. Secondly, that it should not be a pattern that some auspicious night or some important nights, then only agarbatti or loban is lit. Thirdly, we make dua that especially during Jummah time, there is a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that our masajid should be there should be fragrance in our masajid during Jummah, and this has died down. And the listeners should try to look at a few of our kitabs, what is called Basic Masjid Laws, and also there is a book by Mufti Behmat Rahmatullah Ali, Ahmad Behmat Rahmatullah Ali, Laws Concerning the Masajid. Also there is a kitab by Mufti Muhammad Shafi Rahmatullah Ali about Masjid Orders. They should study that, and there you will find that our masajid is supposed to be fragrance in Jummah time, and very few masajids endeavor to do this. So we should try to make our masajid smell nicely, especially during Jummah Salah.
Jazakumullah for that. We have an email here. It's a lengthy email, but just let me read it to you, a few points of it. The palace says that he is a 26-year-old Muslim male, and his concern is when it comes to Muslim males and females who have the intention of getting married. He says in these days the trend is for males and females to meet at the famous hangout places, as we know are completely against the Sharia. And then he says that for those of us who do not frequent these places, or those who do only with the company of the parents, the only other option available is for males and females to be introduced through their parents or their family members. However, he says parents and family members as well may only know of a few people, and sadly due to the increase in divorce rate, many people are reluctant to play matchmakers for the fear of being blamed or dragged into any problem which may occur as a result of their matchmaking. As a result of this, he says many Muslim males and females become despondent, which results in depression, rebelling against their parents, and eventually believing that the only way would be to follow the un-Islamic trends. This means that people from decent Islamic homes are found in places like malls and clubs and resorting to the internet and classifieds to meet people. He says this problem is not unique to only those wanting to get married for the first time. It's the same. Sometimes even more difficult for those who are divorced and widowed and they want to remarry. And he says, shukr with the help of Allah, I have not resorted to any of the un-Islamic customs, but I too have become dejected and it has affected me in many ways. So he wants some advice on this whole this whole issue?
What the question here is saying, unfortunately, has become the trend. And unfortunately, people are not focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudra and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Now, we cannot sanction a wrong practice due to fears which are valid. The fears are valid, but we cannot sanction a wrong practice hoping that we get a valid result. Now, we cannot say that because there is a need for the young to get married and for the divorcee to get married or the widow to get married, then they must engage in some un-Islamic practice or un-Islamic norm of the day, which he has enumerated, going to malls and clubs and via the internet, etc., and utilize these methods to so-called get a permissible result. We have seen and we hear of repeatedly that those associations and those relationships which have their bases founded upon malls and clubs and places which are notorious for intermingling of sexes and which are un-Islamic in nature, then eventually firm faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he or she has to resort to the permissible methods prescribed by Sharia. If we have full faith that taqdeer is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good and bad comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the person will resort and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put his confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will make the necessary dua and will make the necessary supplication and prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the result, inshallah, it may take a little longer, but the result will be better. And the result will be longer lasting, and the result will have blessings and barakah in it. Those associations which are quick and easily found in wrong places, unfortunately, their lives are full of turmoil and resulting in a rocky ride over stormy waters. So the person, first of all, must not lose sight of the fact that he is a Muslim, he is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is provider, nourisher, and the person should constantly knock at the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not losing hope, making zikr for contentment of the heart and relaxation of the body and mind, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely and definitely find a way. Allah is the one who is giving rosy and risk to all and sunder, the believer and disbeliever, the obedient and disobedient. Surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a person, a good partner and good spouse, given time and patience. The person should resort to salat and sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find the way.
Jazakallah. Another question is about someone wants to borrow money to go for Hajj, but this money is by the borrower for almost a year. The question is, does the borrower have to pay zakat on it?
Once the person has taken a loan, obviously he has taken this loan, and this is also very interesting, because for example, if a person has earmarked 20,000, 30,000 for Hajj, and he's got this 30,000 or 20,000 in his possession, and now he is time for calculation of zakat comes, for example in Ramzan, and he still has got this money in his possession and has not given it to the agent as down payment, part payment, or whole payment, then as long as this person has got the money in his possession, he has to pay zakat on that. But once he gives it to the agent as part or part payment or whole payment, and it leaves his possession, then he does not have to give zakat on that. Yeah, the person now has taken this loan. Now when he's taken this loan, and he is especially now going for Hajj, then first of all, he has to inform the person who he has borrowed the money from. That listen, that I intend paying you this money when? Because the loan will be regarded as a debt. So it will be his liability. And upon liability, obviously, you don't pay zakat. Now, but the person who borrowed that money, that's a different issue for him, because loans are divided into three categories. One is strong, one is mutawassit, and one is raif, weak. And the qawi loan generally pertains to monitoring the loans. So the person who loans the money, then he's got two options. One is, if he is fully confident that he will get his money back, then he should pay his zakat on the loan figure. Otherwise, according to Sahibain, Imam Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Muhammad Rahmatullah Alayh, they say that upon installment which is more than the zakat in Nisab, then he can pay upon installment 2.5% on receiving of the installment, which is more than this zakat in Nisab.
Okay, I think that, Jazakallah, that also answers the next question, and that question is, the person has 8,000 rands, she gives it to her son to use it for his business, she wants to know how much she pays zakat on it.
That has been answered.
Jazakumullah for that. Now, in this situation, there's two answers to that, Mufti Sahib. So, which one should...
You should choose now. Whether she is pretty confident that her son will give it back. If she is pretty confident that her son will give it back, then she pays zakat on it. And then if she is a little doubtful, then she obviously has got now... if she also, she must remember, has she given it as a loan to her son or become a partner?
It says here that she gave it to the son to use it for his business. She didn't say what she gave it as, a loan or as a partner. Right.
So now we will assume that it is a loan, and she either can pay zakat on it or wait for the installment, and if the installment is above the zakat nisab, she pays 2.5% on it.
Jazakum Allah for that. And then moving on, we have one here. If a person is in debt, but he has a job, and the salary he is getting is not enough to pay off his debts, can he use zakat money to pay off his debts?
Yes, he can utilize zakat money to pay out his debt. Because, obviously, although he is working, and although, alhamdulillah, he is earning halal, and although he is striving for his livelihood, but the salary or the remuneration that he is getting is making his finances break even. And end of the month, he has got no extra money to pay out the debt. So he falls under one of those seven categories upon whom zakat can be utilized, and he can utilize zakat money to pay out the debt. Obviously, we're talking about a male. So the question of gold jewelry does not arise.
Jazakumullah for that. We have anonymous brother on the line. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, re your question, alone going for Hajj. Doesn't Sharia say that we cannot go for Hajj on loan? Jazakumullah, will you then answer my question there?
Okay, yes. Inshallah. Jazakumullah, brother. Assalamu alaikum. Ji, Mufti Sahib. Mufti, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Did you hear that question?
Yes, I hear the question. I appreciate the brother's input. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all our listeners.
Amen.
The person, first of all, he is correctly saying that we should not encourage people to take loans to go for Hajj. That is definitely the better course of action, that we should not encourage people that they should unduly, for no reason, start taking loans and going for Hajj. However, if the person takes a loan, So the question was posed that if the person has taken the loan, so I am answering on what the question is. And if you look at our promo, it says that what you ask, then inshallah the Mufti will try to respond according to what has been asked. However, as advised, that we will say definitely that Sharia will not encourage people to take unnecessary loans to proceed for Hajj. Like, for example, there were schemes before that go for Hajj now and pay later, which was definitely correctly discouraged by the ulama ikram, because that was completely not necessary to fly now and pay later. Fly for Hajj now, get yourself in debt, and then pay for it later. Who knows whether you'll be alive if you're going for Hajj, or while you're in Hajj you may pass away. On return, who knows your financial position and status. Yeah, the question was if the loan was taken.
Jazakumullah for that. We have just two more questions. The one is about breaking the fast within the boundaries of the masjid. And the person says that this causes insects to come into the masjid, cockroaches and so on. So what's your advice, Mufsab?
Well, we must acknowledge Shari evidence that it is permissible to sleep in the masjid and also eat in the masjid. So we have got adequate proof, especially during etikaf, that it is permissible to stay in the masjid and also permissible to eat in the masjid. However, what the brother is saying, we should also worry about that and be concerned about that, because his concern is valid. Especially now that Ramadan is approaching, that we should always respect the masjid and abide by the proper ethics stipulated concerning the masjid. Also, mannerism concerning the masjid. And it is good ethics and mannerism to keep the masjid extremely clean. Alhamdulillah, especially in South Africa, there we notice that our masajids are very well maintained. And they are clean. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all those who do those activities. However, come to Ramadan, the matter goes in many masajids out of control. And especially during the last 10 days, when there is a great number of those who are performing i'tikaf, and they are at times not cautious in maintaining the cleanliness of the masjid. They order meals at odd hours, they eat at odd hours, they turn, unfortunately, some of the masjid into party areas, leaving behind, as before, or as the brother stated, crumbs, food particles, which encourages the presence of insects. So those who are mutawallis, trustees of the masajid, should take cognizance of the fact that they should maintain the cleanliness and upkeep their masjid in the proper Islamic manner, and make sure that food particles, etc., they are vacuumed out before the Isha Salat, and also that those who are there for itikaf should be given a briefing on how to eat, when to eat, and the mannerism of cleanliness pertaining to the masjid.
Jazakumullah for that. And the last question, it's actually the first question that we asked you today, Mufti Sahib. It's about the sister wants to know about reading the Holy Quran, the Khatam of the Quran. She wants to know, she has it on CD, sorry, not Holy Quran, Noble Quran. She says that she wants to listen to it on CD. Must she read along for her Khatam to be complete, or can she just listen to it and that will suffice?
As I stated, that if she is going to listen, she will get reward for listening to Quran. And listening to Quran is ibadat. We have got enough evidence. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should read Quran, Jibreel Alayhi Salaam should listen. Jibreel Alayhi Salaam should read Quran, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should listen. Last year of life of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam read Quran twice to Jibreel Alayhi Salaam. And Jibreel Alayhi Salaam read Quran twice to Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is what evidence that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should call and, for example, Hazrat Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I tell him, read Quran. Sahaba should say, Ya Rasulullah, Quran has been revealed to you and you want us to read. He said, I love to listen to Quran. So, listening to Quran is meritorious, rewarding, and laudable, good, praiseworthy, an action that should be done. So, he has explained, perhaps we did not explain properly, that he should listen to the Quran with the use of the CD or the tape, etc., you'll be rewarded. Then she should make an endeavor to read the Quran on her own. On her own will be classified as her khatam, and listening will be classified as the khatam of listening, and reciting Quran on her own, that is what is matlub, that is what is sought after in the month of Shariat, in the month of Ramadan, in the Shariat, because the reward for reading by oneself is tremendous. The person will be in the state of wuzu, holding Quran, looking at Quran, reading Quran, facing Qibla, in the state of purity, with sincerity and humility. All those things add up tremendously, giving a person a lot of reward. So there are two separate issues, separate rewards, and separate orders pertaining to each one of them.
Jazakumullah for that, and Jazakumullah for all the answers to those questions. Alhamdulillah, we learnt a lot this evening. And your closing comments, Mufti Sahib?
We would like to, first of all, encourage the listeners that obviously there will be some rescheduling going on in the month of Ramadan with the question and answers. I think there is going to be even night question and answers on Tuesdays and Thursdays, 10 to 11, and obviously on Sunday, 1:30 to 3 in the afternoon. However, from now, we will encourage the listeners that they should start projecting a timetable for Ramzan. That in the summer Ramzan, what am I going to do? How am I going to change? How am I going to better my life? How am I going to get closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How am I going to become Ibadur Rahman, servant of Allah, bondsman of Allah? How am I going to do this? Some scheduling should start now. Some timetabling should start right now. Like, for example, that when we hear the advert, commercial advert, that buy your commodities for Ramadan. So the merchant and the seller and the retail man and the wholesaler, he is projecting his customers for Ramadan. We as Muslims should be projecting what we are going to spiritually uplift ourselves come Ramadan. How are we going to spend our time? And also take stock that last Ramadan, where I was, what I did, how good I was. And now come Ramadan again, Allah has blessed me. So many of my relatives, kith and kin, last Ramadan they were not with me. They passed on, they died, they are in the graveyard. And we make dua for them. What is my faith? Will I be alive in Ramadan? And Allah is giving me another opportunity. So we should try to draw out a simple, projected timetable that what I'm going to do in Ramadan so that I can become a better, righteous, pious Muslim. Please.
Inshallah. Ameen. And Jazakallah for your time, Mufti Sahib. May Allah Ta'ala accept it. Ameen.